We have our 47th sermon from the book of Hebrews, and we've entitled this sermon, My Righteous One Shall Live by Faith. As is often found within the pages of Scripture, the author of Hebrews follows his stern admonition of the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 31, which we studied last Lord's Day. He follows it with a great word of encouragement, which composes our text for today's study. The introduction that you have on your handout reads, "Having warned the reader of the severe consequence of going apostate by willfully continuing in sin after having comprehended the truth of Christ, the author now turns to encourage true believers that they might remain steadfast in the faith. And he does this by reminding them of the early days of their Christian experience, where by faith in Christ they endured persecution triumphantly. That faith that is a saving faith, that is salvific, that is granted by God, is not a faith that comes and goes, that believes in Christ and then denies him, but it is that faith that stands the tests and the trials of life, that denies the temptations of this world and sin, that suffers loss by standing upon the ever-enduring rock, Christ Jesus. The true Christian faith is not a weak, limp, milquetoast faith that cannot stand, but it is that faith which endures all trials and temptations resulting in salvation, the final glorification of the saint. The Christian faith, church, is not a wimpy, sissified faith where believers whine and cry, but it is that faith which causes the believer to stand sure even in the greatest face of adversity. This faith that is granted by God is divine and exceeds every human effort. It causes Christian men to be Christian men and women who are willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Letter A, by the grace of God, the true believer perseveres, and this is what the author here calls us to live by faith, persevering in that faith that is founded in Christ. That, of course, as opposed to going apostate. With these things in mind and taking in the context, we find this paragraph, our present paragraph, to be transitional, where the author calls us to be steadfast in faith as he is preparing us to be further encouraged by the testimonies of the Old Covenant peoples of faith. We're going into that chapter called the Great Chapter of Faith, where the heroes of faith are studied. In this, he shows the Hebrews, and of course us, that salvation was never earned or merited by works of the Old Covenant law, but was always based upon faith in God who promised salvation. Having warned the Hebrews of the great dangers of going apostate by saying this, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, and it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God," he now writes, verse 32, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." It is notable that the author did not seek to remind them of times of ease and plenty of the good old days, but he seeks to remind them of times of difficulty and how God sustained them. Amen? Roman number one, the Hebrews were called to recount past sufferings after they had been enlightened, that is, when they first came to the Lord, after they came to a knowledge of the true of the truth of Jesus Christ, they also began to suffer persecution. And praises to God, they endured it. The word translated endured literally means to remain under. It is to bear up under, to suffer a weighty load of miseries without faltering. To endure is to persevere, and in this case, it is to be sustained by the infinite Almighty. They endured a great conflict. The word translated conflict is the same word from which we get the word athlete or athletics. In other versions of the Bible, it is translated as a contest. They endured a great contest. It denotes the terribly strenuous nature of the persecutions which they persevered under. And indeed, it was a spiritual contest played out in the flesh with their souls hanging in the balance. Would they remain a people of faith? or would they go apostate? Beloved, know this, there is a spiritual war being waged, and Satan would love to distract us, to discourage us, to get us to turn away from Christ, to go apostate. Do we think the trials and the tribulations of this life to be merely circumstantial? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is for this reason, then, that we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Our adversary, the devil, came only to steal, kill, and destroy. We have this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll read verses 8 through 11. We must be of a sober spirit. And this is what this text is calling us to, our present text in Hebrews. We must be of a sober spirit, on the alert. For our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We must resist him, being firm in our faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being endured by our brethren around the world. And we know this, that after we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Amen. To him be dominion forever and ever. There is a great contest going on, and it is a battle for our soul as Satan strives to rob God of his glory and us of our sonship by causing us to turn back, denying Christ, going apostate. Thanks be to God. The true believer will prevail, for God will cause it. Amen? The subjects of our text are called to remember the former days when, after they had been enlightened to the truth of Christ, they endured a great conflict of sufferings, plural. These did not endure a conflict of suffering, but an intense conflict that brought them a multitude of sufferings in a multitude of ways. The sufferings were great and many, and yet, thanks be to God, they endured. They ran a good race, they fought a good fight, and until the time of this writing, many had stood by faith. They stood by faith, and they stood the test. Amen. Letter A. They endured a great conflict of sufferings. But now, as it has the author so concerned, many were being tempted to turn away. Some had gone so far as to neglect their own assembling together with full-blown apostasy and its terrible fate only a few steps away. Having endured so many sufferings and so great a spiritual contest for their soul, would they at last deny Jesus? The author calls them, recall how they endured before and that they might endure until the end just the same. What great conflict of suffering did they endure? We have a little picture of it. Verse 33 says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. On one hand, they suffered as they were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. The words public spectacle come from the Greek word from which we get theater. The King James Version translates it gazing stock. They were made a gazing stock, someone to gaze at. These young believers, new in the Lord, were forced to be actors in the public theater of the wicked. They were put on public display, publicly ridiculed so as to be scorned by the public. Their persecution was carried out openly for all to see. They were made to be public examples so as to discourage others from believing in Christ. Number one, they suffered reproaches. Those enemies of the cross verbally assaulted them, abusing them with words of malice, bringing reproach upon them. And they suffered tribulations, being physically abused. All this to persuade them to go apostate, renouncing their faith in Jesus. As it has been documented, it is very likely that some of these were paraded through the streets after being savagely whipped. It is possible that some of these were taken to arenas to be tormented. And yet these whom the author addressed endured. The author says, I have greater hope for you. I believe we're going to stand. What divine grace then is the grace of God? He who saves us will keep us, amen? His grace is more than sufficient in the hour of need. It is true, not all the believers suffered like this, but those who didn't joined forces to minister to those who did. But the penman wrote, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, verse 34a, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Those believers who were wounded were cared for by those believers who were not, or who were well at the time. Those who were publicly put to shame were encouraged and edified by their brothers and sisters in Christ who came to their defense. Those who lost property were provided for as others shared their possessions and sold their properties as was needed. Believers who suffered imprisonment were cared for those who were not imprisoned. True believers are concerned about the sufferings of their fellow believers. Amen? In the day when one was sent to prison, it was up to their family and friends to meet their needs, bringing them food and clothing. They didn't collect a public tax to take good care of the prisoners. For them, prison was really a place of punishment. Not just a place of punishment, but a place in which you would be punished. And so if the prisoner was going to eat, somebody had to bring them food because the government wasn't providing it. And so then, these Christians who weren't imprisoned were caring for those who were imprisoned, providing food and clothing. And then there was a great danger in that, for the one who came to care for them was what? Associated with them. Here they are persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, and then the Christians come into the prison to care for them. A Christian who ministered to an imprisoned Christian put himself in danger of suffering that same tribulation. Yet these showed sympathy to the prisoners. And this is what true believers do. They care for the suffering saints, even at risk of being identified as one of them. And you know why? Because they are one of them. And they won't deny it. Number two. Those Hebrews who did not suffer direct persecution suffered with the persecuted by ministering to them, sharing with them, giving their goods to them. We are reminded of the Lord as he said he would address his sheep saying, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. These cared for the imprisoned believers. And number three, the believing Hebrews, this is verse 34b, accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Can you imagine? What could bring such a wondrous God-glorifying thing about except the divine grace of God at work in the heart of a redeemed man? They accepted the seizure of their property. They did not resist it, but joyfully accepted it as the will of God. Remember in Acts 5 when the apostles, after being flogged and ordered not to speak of Jesus anymore, went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name? What is it that works such a supernatural response in men at such a difficult time as that? Is it not the grace of God at work in their lives? Do they not have a heavenly understanding over an earthly understanding? Many Hebrews who had been enlightened and for their trust in Jesus joyfully accepted with gladness of heart the seizure of their property, for they saw that they were sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And they counted it joy to be identified with him, suffering shame for his name's sake. If we're in prison for doing wrong, we deserve it. And it is no glory unto God. But if we're in prison for doing what's right and being identified with Christ, then it is a glorious thing for us to go and suffer shame for his name's sake. And by the way, church, we have not suffered to the point of shedding blood. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When such suffering comes, we know that God is accomplishing a good work in us and through us, rendering glory unto himself, and so can we rejoice in him. We need to learn to be happy in what God is happy in. We need to learn to rejoice in those things that bring our Lord glory, even if it comes at our suffering. How was it that these suffering Hebrews accepted joyfully the seizure of their property? The penman wrote, "You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property," verse 34c, "knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." Letter B, the Hebrews endured such sufferings knowing that they possessed a better and abiding possession. Christians can and will endure the loss of worldly goods knowing that they possess a better and abiding possession. The things of this world are of this world and subjected to the imperfect, fallen, and temporal nature of this world. But the believer possesses a salvation which is perfect, holy, and eternal. And think of all the glorious things attached to that salvation. Who of a right sanctified mind wouldn't be willing to lose what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose? Who wouldn't give up that which is flawed, crumbling, and passing to gain that which is perfect and eternal? Who wouldn't give up this failing body and this fleeting life in exchange for a new and glorified body with everlasting life in the presence of God Almighty? And this is eternal life. Not homes here, not automobiles here, not money in the bank and a successful stock portfolio, but to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is eternal life. It is as 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so do we agree then with the Apostle Peter who wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." How do you get it? You got to get to heaven. We are protected then by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, the apostle wrote, "You greatly rejoice even now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Hebrews, who suffered the severe sufferings as spoken of in our text, laid down that which was temporal, looking forward to that which is eternal, laying down that which was of man, looking upward to God. Puritan John Owens commented, saying that the penman would have them so call to mind what support they had under their sufferings, what satisfaction in them, what deliverance from them, that they might not despond upon the reproach of like trials and evils. He goes on to say, if we remember our sufferings only as unto what is evil and afflictive in them, what we lose, what we endure and undergo, such a remembrance will weaken and dispirit us as unto our future trials. Hereon, many cast about to deliver themselves for the future by undue means and sinful compliances and a desertion of their profession. In other words, he's saying, if we only look at the bad things, the earthly things that we're losing and what we're physically suffering, it's going to discourage us when more suffering comes about. But if, withal, we call to mind what was the cause for which we suffered. Amen. And when he writes the word cause, he capitalizes it. Jesus is the one for whom we suffer. Amen. But if withal we call to mind what was the cause for which we suffered, the honor that is in such sufferings, the presence of God enjoyed in them, the reward proposed unto us, the calling these things to mind will greatly strengthen us against future trials, provided we retain the same love which we had in those former days. Remember from which you came. Remember the salvation of the Lord, and regard the strong arm of the Lord. Remain steadfast in the divine faith that was so graciously granted you by God. And if you will recall him who was faithful, so will you know him who remains faithful. He who saved you saves you. Do not turn away from him who saved you, but stand firm in his saving grace. As Jude 24 expresses, he is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. As Peter exhorted at the end of his first letter, let us stand firm in the true grace of God. And as Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Having called the believer to remember the earlier days of his Christian experience and how he stood as Christ delivered him, the penman then writes, verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Roman numeral 2, the believer is called to remember the faithfulness of God and to retain their confidence in God. So remember and retain. Hebrews, considering what the Lord brought you through with gladness and joy, seeing how the Lord was faithful to you even when you suffered many sufferings, and how he ministered to you and through you, therefore, considering your confidence in him, that which you have learned and experienced, don't throw it away by going apostate. To have come this far, to have stood this long, to have trusted in Christ to this point, to have shared in the sufferings of Christ until now, and then to throw your confidence in Jesus away is to go apostate. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are accountable for the truth we hear. We are accountable. Let us stand in it. Letter A. This confidence is that confidence that entrusts oneself to God. It is that confidence that, much like Mary says, behold, the servant of the Lord, may it be to me as it pleases you. It is that confidence that says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. It is the confidence that saving faith produces. It is not a confidence in ourselves or our ability or our fortitude, but it is a confidence that is from God, rooted in God and shown toward God, who loves us and gave his son for us. It is that confidence that says, if he did not spare his own son for us, what good thing will he withhold? It is that confidence that says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, neither death nor persecution, nor any created thing. This confidence has great reward, a great reward. Truly, does this follow that which the Lord spoke in Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward in heaven is great. Here we are turned from walking by sight to walking by faith, in the hope of the reward that follows this confidence in God. Church, it is not an earned reward. Of course not. It is a reward that comes to every believer as the free gift of God, that is, salvation and all the glories that accompanied it. John Calvin wrote, by mentioning reward, he diminishes nothing from the gratuitous promise of salvation, for the faithful know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, in such a way that they still rest upon God's mercy alone. So we don't approach this saying, I'm going to earn a reward by being faithful. But we approach this by saying, as we stand in our faith, there is a reward that awaits as the free gift of God. This reward, dear church, is not an earned or merited reward, but that reward that comes by his free grace to us who believe. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Letter B, let us not throw away our confidence in Christ. For this confidence comes with great reward, the reward of salvation and its untold heavenly blessings. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Remember the endurance you had? He's saying, you know what? You need to have that same endurance. Don't waver. I know Hebrews. And by the way, I know believers in Albuquerque that at times you get discouraged. And at times you want to turn back. But remember from where the Lord brought you. Beloved, do you remember when God saved you? What a glorious thing, amen? And has he kept you to this point? Amen? We could go around and ask each one of you for one testimony of one example how God has blessed you and kept you. And is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? So has he brought us all these years this far, and now he's going to desert us, and so we're going to desert him? As we have endured, we need that endurance. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Roman numeral 3, the author identifies the need of the Hebrews, which is also our need. They had, as we have, an absolute and indispensable need of endurance, elsewhere translated as patience. Believers need to bear up under trial, to persevere lest they fall away. What kind of a testimony is to the world when a Christian is persecuted and they whine and cry about it and demand their rights rather than glorifying God that they are worthy of suffering shame for his name's sake. Oh, I tell you, that's a heavenly thing. That's a thing God's grace must work within us, amen? That's a thing of the Spirit of God moving within us. But indeed, if we're a Christian, we're the people of God and the Spirit of God is within us. Believers need to bear up under trial, to persevere lest they fall away. As Spyros Zodiades explains, this endurance refers to that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Letter A, this is the endurance we need so as to patiently bear the sufferings that come our way as we trust in Christ, never turning from him, always relying on him. And such endurance results in obedience, doing the will of God while we have these days. This endurance results in receiving what God promised. If one travels the road to heaven up to a point, but does not run the race and finish the course, then heaven is lost to them. What God promised to those who endure is lost to those who choose to willfully continue in sin, going apostate, who do not endure. We need endurance, patient perseverance so as to stay the course and receive what was promised, coming into our heavenly reward at God's appointed time. How impatient we tend to be in suffering. So unwilling to endure the cup the Lord has for us. But what if Christ would not have drank the cup the Father set before him? Where then would be salvation for us? Where then would be our salvation if Christ had not taken the bitter cup? And where would be our salvation if we do not run the race the Lord has set before us and we fall away before the finish line? There is no prize for those who do not cross the line. Patience, dear one. Patient endurance. Have you ever tried to run a marathon? I tried it. Didn't make the first mile. Thought I was going to die. Sometimes as Christians we think we just can't take it. But beloved, we don't run in our own strength. We run in the strength of the Lord. We don't stand on our own legs. We stand on the legs of the Lord. Amen? He's the sure foundation. The Christian walk or the Christian race may sometimes seem like a long marathon and we think we can't make it, but we can because we're trusting in Christ. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Persecution is a lot of those who do the will of God. Who told you when you came to Christ that there wouldn't be any suffering? If they told you that, they're a liar. Thank God you came to Christ anyway. We come to Christ by His will. Amen? Persecution is a lot of those who do the will of God. Let us be patient in our sufferings. Church, this is just a little while and then it's gone. This is just a vapor and then it's over. The days are fleeting. We must endure until the end. And I know when we suffer for Christ's name's sake, we want to cry out complaining about the injustice of it all. We as citizens of the United States of America want to demand our rights. We want to complain by crying out, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long this injustice?" But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. People say, "Well, that's discouraging." Oh, no, that's encouraging. God's eternal. He hasn't forgotten about us. He sees all and He knows all very well. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness." And that's the whole issue. We want to count it in the human view rather than the eternal view. "But He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Again, John Owen, "The recompense of the reward here intended is the glory of heaven, the future glory, the fruit of the good pleasure and sovereign grace of God, whose pleasure it is to give us the kingdom. It is the sole purchase of the blood of Christ, who obtained for us eternal redemption, a free gift of God. It doth not become the greatness and goodness of God to call His own people unto suffering for His name, and unto His glory, and therein to the loss of their lives many times, with all the enjoyments here below, and not propose unto them, nor provide for them, that which shall be infinitely better than all that they shall undergo." God is that kind of a God. You will not suffer anything that compares to the glory of seeing Him. Letter B. We are sure of this. As we patiently endure in faith in the Lord our God will deliver what He promised, and His promises and the fulfillments of them are infinitely better than any losses we might suffer while here in the flesh. Our policy must be the policy adopted by the Apostle Paul, expressed in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. Don't become weary in well-doing, but run with patience the race that is set before you, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And just when will this promise be fulfilled? While no man knows the day or the hour, consider this, verses 37 through 38. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. As inspired by the Holy Spirit in making application of an Old Testament Habakkuk text, the penman reminds the people that Christ will come again and that he is a soon coming Christ. Roman numeral 4, to help us to remain steadfast in our endurance, we should remember that Jesus is coming again in a very little while and he will not delay. I see Jesus coming again in two ways. At the end of time, when he raptures out the church, and then I don't know when I will breathe my last. Perhaps I'll make it through the day. Perhaps I won't. He may come in time and space for me before he comes for you, and he may come for you before he comes for me. So what's the issue? We must be ready. We must be ready. Will I live 55 years serving the Lord, and because of some trouble today, turn my back on him, and tomorrow I breathe my last? Oh no, that's not the faith that God grants us. The suffering of the believer church will not last forever, for the day comes when Christ will rapture out the church, and he'll rapture it out of this fallen world. And what a glorious day that will be, with all the trials and all the persecutions behind us. And when we see him face to face, all our sufferings, church, will be recompensed. Amen. A glimpse of Jesus will be enough. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Letter A. The righteous ones who look for the coming Christ are those who continually live by faith, believing in him that he is a soon coming Christ. As 1 John 2:29 says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And 1 John 3:2 through 4, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Those who eagerly await the Lord's return live not by works but by faith. They walk not by sight but by faith. Their eyes are set on the prize before them, that heavenly reward which God promised all who are faithful unto the end. Dear church, don't turn back but press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let her be. Live by faith, not by works. Trust in Christ, not in self. Trust not in human priests and animal sacrifices and your own dirty rag righteousness, but trust in the soon coming Christ who gave himself for you, whose righteousness is credited to the people of faith. Hendrickson wrote, the righteous person who perseveres does not receive God's promise on the basis of keeping the law and doing the will of God. He receives the promise by faith. And because we believe, we do the will of God. We do not do the will of God, so we will believe, so we'll be saved. But because we believe, because he saved us, we do the will of God. That's why faith without works is dead. If there is a faith that no works follow, it's a dead faith, because it's not that faith that God gives us. But that saving faith that is of God has works following us, because God changes us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. So then, church, let us live by faith in Christ who loved us and died for us, promising us the salvation of our souls. And at the same time, know this, that if anyone who has professed Christ should shrink back, becoming an apostate, that God will take no pleasure in him. And again, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in the closing of this paragraph, the author assures the people of his confidence in them, saying, verse 39, "But we," he joins with them, he's very pastoral, "but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And we come to those last closing paragraphs on your handout. "Let us not be of those who shrink back, going apostate, for they are those who dive headlong into eternal destruction. But let us live by faith to the preserving of our soul, for that faith that is granted the believer by the sovereign grace of God is that faith that preserves the believer unto the day of the Lord. That faith that entrusts Christ with the soul is that faith that is worth more than refined gold, yes, than much refined gold, even in this day and age." What can you give in exchange for your soul? Can a man buy his way in? Does God need money? He who created gold? We must trust in Christ. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And when we come to believe in him, thanks be to God, all glory is his. Christ's righteousness is credited us. Let us walk in the faith that he grants us. Amen. Revelation 2, 10 and 11 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And we have 1 John 5, 4 and 5, which says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready for your face-to-face meeting with the soon-coming Christ? If so, and if you will endure until that time, then the Lord will give you a crown of life. This is the promise of God to us who believe. As God has been faithful, so shall he ever be faithful to you who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads before him? Our Lord, it's just as clear to me as can be. It's come to us through your word that if our salvation were left up to us, we would lose it. We would have no hope. If it were up to me to keep myself saved, I would fail. I can no more keep myself saved than I could save myself in the beginning. So, Lord, as we are instructed in our need for endurance, as we are instructed to remain steadfast, as we are instructed to walk in obedience to you, let us be clear in our mind that we can only accomplish these things as we live by faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, Lord, it is you by your Spirit accomplishing these things in us and through us. For the life we now live, we live by faith in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we see in this world a fast-paced changing. Things happen overnight. One day there seems like a relative calm in the world, and the next day there's saber-rattling, threats of war, rumors of war all over. If we look to the things of this world, we will be dismayed. And then, Lord, we realize that as Christians, that we have had great ease in this wonderful nation of ours. Thank you. But let us not be so ignorant or arrogant as to think that persecution can't come at the blink of an eye. Great persecution. And I am afraid, Lord, that for us who have had such ease and who have had such an overabundance of worldly goods and pleasures, that it may be very difficult for us to lose those things. So, Lord, would you, of grace and kindness, even now, cause our hearts to let go of these things and to expect that as we live godly lives, that we will be persecuted, and to rejoice every day that we are not persecuted, and determine in our minds that we will rejoice every day the same when we are. And I don't know, Lord, I don't know what all you have for tomorrow. But God, if you should so will it, and it come about that we would suffer as these Hebrews did, being imprisoned, losing our properties, that God, also by faith, we would care for one another, and we would sell what we have to provide for each other. And Lord, that we would visit the imprisoned and care for them. And that, Lord, we would have the endurance that we so need. We lean upon you, we look to you, and we ask you for your mercy in these things. May we, Heavenly Father, be Christian men and women who stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.